Good morning. It's good to see a good many out this morning. Thank you for being with us. It's always good to be able to come together to worship God in spirit and in truth and encourage one another and stir one another up to love and good works, and all the more even as we go through life. If you will, open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, that's the first passage we're going to look at this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Before we begin, I want to read a quote from a man, a Baptist preacher, by the name of Sam Morris. And he advocates for a doctrine that, sadly, so many in the religious world believe. This comes from a tract he wrote, written by, entitled, "Do Christians' Sins Damn His Soul?" Sam Morris says, "We take the position that the Christian's sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, or his attitude toward other people have nothing to do whatsoever with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer." He continues, "All the sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger. The way a Christian lives has nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of his soul. The way I'm living," Sam Morris concludes, "has nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of my soul." This doctrine that Sam Morris advocates for is perhaps most well known as once saved, always saved. The doctrine that no matter what a Christian does in his life, he can do nothing to lose his salvation. He can do nothing to fall away. But what does the Bible have to say about that? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, we're going to begin seeing that there are examples of Christians who fell away. Beginning in verse, let's go ahead and begin in verse 18. It says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." And though we don't know many of the details of how this first man mentioned, Alexander, how he fell away, we know a little bit more about the man mentioned with him, and that is Hymenaeus. Turn over to 2 Timothy, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verses 16 through 18. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. It says, "But avoid," Paul tells Timothy, "but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And they upset the faith of some." Some of your translations, I believe it's the King James Version. It says they're overthrowing the faith of some, I believe. And so we see, and it happened because of worldly and empty chatter, which led to further ungodliness. Philetus falling along with Hymenaeus in that example. But we have another example as well. Turn over to Acts chapter 5. We see another example of folks who fell away. We see this example of Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11. It says, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. Ladies and gentlemen, is there anyone here who has fallen away? You can return. The scripture tells us how you can return. More on how to do that here in a moment. Also, when you think about the doctrine of once saved, always saved, one has to consider the fact that there were several folks in the scriptures, really, who were told to repent. Matter of fact, if you turn over to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you're going to find that seven of the churches of Asia, out of those seven, five were told to repent. Let's go ahead and turn over there to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read verse 5. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Speaking to the church in Ephesus, it says, beginning in verse 5, therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Wait a minute. I thought Sam Morris and those who advocate for the doctrine of once saved, always saved, I thought that they just said that it's impossible for a Christian to fall away. Yet Ephesus did. You know, either Sam Morris is wrong or the Bible is. It's either one or the other, ladies and gentlemen. But continuing on, it says, therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds that you did at first. Also, look a few verses down when he's talking to Pergamum. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 16. Jesus says, therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly. Also, look at Thyatira. Look a few verses down at verse 22 of Revelation chapter 2. It says, behold, I will throw her. He's referring to the woman Jezebel, whom he mentioned in verses 20 and 21. Verse 22, behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. Also look at Sardis. Look at chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 3. It says, so remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Also look at Laodicea. Look at Laodicea, verse 19 of Revelation chapter 3. They were told, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. And you know, it wasn't just the five of the seven churches of Asia. We have another example of someone told to repent. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we're going to read verses 18 through 24. What has happened is Simon the sorcerer has just been converted to the faith. And then he saw the apostles come in, and they start laying their hands on folks in Samaria, and everyone was being filled with the Holy Spirit. But notice what happens in verse 18 of Acts chapter 8. It says, "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity.' But Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.'" The point being, ladies and gentlemen, if it is impossible for a Christian to fall away, why even tell them to repent? If it's impossible to fall away, if it's impossible to lose your salvation, there really shouldn't be anything to repent of. Brethren, when you sin, do you repent? More on that here in a moment. But you know what else denies the doctrine of once saved, always saved? The fact that Christians were told to continue. Revelation 2 verse 10, those very last words of that verse. "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." But also look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says really clearly in that passage, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them." Also look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "You, however..." Does your translation say continue? Paul writes, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." But you know, Christians weren't just told to continue, or weren't just told to continue. They were told how to continue. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, for example. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 24 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. It says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I have known far too many folks, ladies and gentlemen, who only come to worship service on Sunday morning and no other time. That kind of an attitude is condemned in the Scripture. But not just continue in the collective sense, not just continue as the church, but also continue in our own personal lives. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Notice these last words of Peter in this letter. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Paul urges brethren to grow in the grace and knowledge. When we are saved, ladies and gentlemen, when we become Christians, we are not just supposed to just stop there. We're supposed to continue to grow. I'm reminded of the example of the Bereans. Turn over to Acts 17, if you will. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Some of you may know this verse already. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. It says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, searching the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Brethren, let us imitate that example to grow in a way like the Bereans did. They continued studying the scriptures daily after they received the word. Let's imitate that example." But the point being, if once saved, always saved is true, why even tell Christians to continue if they're going to be saved either way, whether they continue or not? Why tell them to continue? But continuing on. Again, if once saved, always saved is true, how about this one? Why are we commanded to restore the sinner? Why are we commanded to restore brethren who fall to error? Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, the very last two verses of the letter. James 5, verses 19 and 20. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James writes, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." And understand, that's not talking about physical death here, ladies and gentlemen. That's talking about the same death you can read about in Revelation chapter 20, where it describes the lake of fire as the second death. And it's really important to understand that whenever the Bible speaks about death, it is always talking about a separation. Specifically with the second death, it's separation from God eternally. I think that point is made clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, when it says, speaks of the wicked suffering away from the presence of the Lord. But also, we can see this very same thought process in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Turn over there, if you will. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul would write, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." I ask the question again, if a Christian can't be lost, why are we told to restore brethren who become lost? It doesn't make sense. But the final point this morning, and I think this point really nails the point home on this issue. When we ask the question, is once saved, always saved true? The fact is, the scriptures constantly warn us not to fall away. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says very clearly, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Also, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 17. Peter writes, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you will not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." You remember earlier I mentioned a couple of guys named Hymenaeus and Alexander who were leading folks astray, who were overthrowing the faith of some. They were causing folks to fall away, ladies and gentlemen. But another passage I think that really shows that a Christian can fall away comes from Matthew chapter 13. Turn over there if you will. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read verses 20 through 21. And speaking about the seed that fell among the rocks, this is what it says. Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. It says, "The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who receives, or rather, who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he..." Does your translation say falls away? Also turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to read verses 4 through 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. It says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame." And understand, ladies and gentlemen, this is talking about folks who refuse to be restored. We just read in James and Galatians that we're commanded to restore brethren in error. Here in Hebrews, when it says it's impossible to restore them, it's referring to those who refuse to be restored. That's something that needs to be understood. But really, brethren, I want us to go to one last passage this morning. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. I'm going to try and really nail this point home for us this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." Paul wrote clearly that a person can fall away. And we need to take that seriously. It's that grave an issue. And so before I close, I'm just going to say this. It is very important that we take this matter seriously. Because a Christian can fall away. And brethren, if we fail to continue, if we fail to grow, if we fail to continue and to walk with and to obey the Lord, eventually you will fall away. And since none of us have any idea how much time we have left here on earth, since we have no idea how much time, we have no idea if we will be able to return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." We don't know when it's going to come. Tomorrow may never come. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here this morning and you know you've fallen away, or maybe you're struggling in sin, the Scripture is clear on what one must do in order to be saved among Christians who have fallen away. You can come forward this morning, repent of your sins, confess your sins, and we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. Or maybe you're here this morning and have never become a Christian. Maybe you've heard the gospel several times, maybe not at all, but you've never obeyed it. Why not do so this morning? The scripture's clear on what you have to do in order to be saved. John 3 verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You have to believe in Jesus. Hebrews 11 verse 6 corresponds with that completely when it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For the one who draws nigh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." But you also have to repent. Acts 2 verse 38. Peter said to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." But you also have to confess Jesus as Lord. Romans 10 verse 10. "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses unto salvation." That same confession you can read about in Acts chapter 8 verse 37 when the Ethiopian eunuch declared, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." But you also have to be baptized. Mark 16 verse 16. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." 1 Peter 3 verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from flesh, but the appeal to God for good conscience. You have to be baptized. But you also have to rise up and continue to walk with God. We just quoted it earlier. Revelation 2 verse 10, "Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life." Are you here this morning and realize your heart is not right with God? Why not get it right? You can come forward this morning, get your heart right with God right now as we stand and sing. There's a great